I want to call your attention to the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus. 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus. While you're turning, the Lord willing, my voice prevailing, I'll be preaching tonight. Come at 6:30. Come, folks, let's pray. Let us seek the Lord. This is no time to be late for our involvement in church. You don't want to be late for the rapture, do you? Now you say, Pastor Akers, that's got some kind of a message in it. You figure it out. And let me help you. For two Sunday mornings, I preached on the subject of Babylon. Past, present, and future. Babylon, the condition of a man's heart. Last Sunday, I preached on the war to end all wars. Day before yesterday, Saddam Hussein said, and the war will be the mother and father of all wars. And I have a feeling God's word means what it says. It won't be the first time, that some heathen enemy of the United States spoke and was used of God. And so, if we truly believe, now this came about, I just looked right in my hall mirror. And I want you to do much the same. And I said, Laurel Akers, if you really believe that this could be the beginning of Armageddon, you do believe that the rapture of the church will take place before the Battle of Armageddon, then you have got to believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen now. And I asked myself this very sobering question, and I shuddered as I asked myself this question, do you really believe that the rapture is going to take place now? Precious Lord, I don't believe in setting times. It's not scriptural. But brother, when current events and international crises are setting the time, we have got to listen, and we have got to pay attention, and we've got to reach deep down in our hearts and come up with some answers. I preached two Sundays on sin, Babylon, and I preached on Armageddon last Sunday. I want you to know I'm not backing off anything this morning as I preach about repentance, as I preach about restitution. So let's read now from the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus. The 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus, the 9th verse. For all manner of trespass. And that's where I get my text. That's where I'm going to preach about sin. For all manner, if that's not inclusive, I don't know any other text to preach on. If that doesn't mean A-L-L, all, every, all kinds of, whenever you do it, wherever you do it, and on, and I don't have any other text. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. This matter of sin will be brought before the judges. The judges shall, whom the judges shall condemn, there will be a judgment. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for the sweet moving of Jesus' presence. And we know that Jesus is made present by the ministry of the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Holy Spirit. Oh, we love you, Lord, for the work that he is accomplishing. It may well be, Lord, that the most important work that he is accomplishing this morning is conviction of sin in the hearts of men and women, church members and or sinners. Merciful God, let the Holy Spirit move in our hearts today, one and all. Let him speak to our hearts, O God. May we come, Lord, as the Scripture says, with godly sorrow, which worketh repentance, before it's everlasting too late, before the rapture of the church takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. Repentance is not a negative word. It's the most positive word you'll ever understand or experience. Restitution is not a negative word, no more than hard work is negativism. Is repentance and restitution. Oh, I thank God for the liberty that comes to us through hard work, honesty, fairness, living life as God intends for us to live it. And so repentance and restitution are the most productive things for our lives. Yes, Charlotte, it started back in heaven. Praise God. Repentance and restitution become the most satisfying things in our lives. Praise God. I preached a sermon one time entitled, Down is Up. The way down on our knees at altars of repentance is the only way up to the cross, to forgiveness, and to everlasting life, isn't it? The way down is up. Dr. Carl Menninger, brilliant psychologist, student of the human mind, wrote, "The preacher has a superb opportunity to do what few psychiatrists can, to prevent the development of chronic anxiety and depression and other mental ills." And I stand here this morning with the opportunity to do what eminent psychiatrists cannot do. What a responsibility is upon my shoulders. You better pray for me. Precious Lord. But I have the opportunity by the anointed use of God's word to liberate you, to set people free. Praise the Lord. And that's why I'm preaching at this last moment of time on repentance and restitution, the development of chronic anxiety. The Scripture says in the last days men's hearts would fail them for fear of things. And of course that men's hearts is a generic term. But I heard in a medical report on television this week that women are now becoming the prime target of heart attacks. Men's and women's hearts are failing them for fear and depression and other mental ills, of course. Precious Lord, Dr. Menninger emphasized, ministers must get back to preaching about the subject of sin. Here's how they can do what we can't do, Dr. Menninger says. And here's how I intend, by the grace of God, to do just that. A conscientious pastor, day after day, sees people he loves having difficulties in their relationship to God and oftentimes to each other, calling that difficulty everything but what it really is, sin. Calling that difficulty everything but what it really is, sin. You see, with God, there's only two classifications of people. There are the righteous, Isaiah the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, and there are the wicked, Isaiah the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse. We ought to be able to see things with such a simplistic viewpoint. It's either sin or righteousness, like Moses, the young man in Pharaoh's Egyptian court, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Made his choice, didn't he? Praise the Lord. God has made a simple choice. I will make a simple choice, Moses said. I see no reason why you can't. Just do it. Just do it. It's dishonest to tell a person that the cause of his anxiety and fear, mental ills, is something other than sin. It's like a physician telling a cancer victim that the disease of cancer is no more serious than a hangnail. The patient might feel a momentary relief mentally, but the cancer is still eating away at the very life processes of that person. Precious Lord, I know congregations prefer the positive gospel, a motivational message linked with a positive gospel. And we stand and say the benediction and they're on their way. But they're not prepared, Dr. Menninger says, unless, preacher, you have talked about sin. Unless you have warned them of the consequences of sin. The fact remains that God has set a standard for our conduct and for our living. And that standard cannot be violated without terrible consequences. It will bring despair, and despair will bring disaster. God help us. We must preach, and you've got to listen. And we've got to come to grips with this problem of sin. It's a major problem, but heaven has provided, according to Charlotte's song, a major cure. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. The question, of course, is, what is sin, Pastor? Sin is rebellion against God. I know I'm staying on the simple side and I'm saying simple things. I want to stay right with the Scripture, don't you? Precious Lord. It's not the need of some kind of social readjustment. It's not an emotional imbalance and on and on we go. Anything in your life that is contrary to God's precious will, and His will is known in and by His Word, it's open rebellion. Rebellion against God. You can lay the blame on the preacher, and you can try another one and yet another one. You can lay the blame on hypocrites in the church, and you will find hypocrites in any profession, especially the church. I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't plan to go to hell with hypocrites of the church. I've had enough hypocrites of the church here on this earth. I don't plan to go to hell with them. make your choice. God is angered with this rebellion. And it's rebellion from the platform and from the pulpit when we try to whitewash sin. Oh, I'll not say something quite so hard, because this family came in over here and they're visiting the church, or this person over here has just paid a big check of tithes and offerings. What a wad. He probably hasn't paid tithes for a year. We'll get to restitution in just a moment. Oh, Lord, please don't let him get to restitution. It's here, brother, and I will. I warn you. Thank God for his mercies. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, the 6th verse. Got it, gang? Somebody say amen. Okay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Now, I'm not going to get into the commentary on what all that means, but we do know that our tongues exist in slippery places. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And then don't try to go before God and justify it. Sin is more than a mistake. You cannot shrug your shoulders at sin and say, God, it was just a miscalculation. God requires repentance. Sin is an affront to the holy God. You cannot successfully violate divine law any more than you can successfully step off the top of a skyscraper. You will meet judgment at the bottom. Amen. Why is it we don't want to simply admit that our problem is sin? There's something in us. We just don't want to admit that our problem is sin. We give it all kinds of fancy names. Husband will excuse wives. Wives will excuse husbands. What we will excuse in our own kids, we won't excuse in our neighbor's kids. And on we go. And we give it all kinds of highfalutin names. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Why don't you just say, Lord Jesus, I don't like the sin in my heart. Cleanse me from this sin by the precious blood of Jesus. Sin is not just a misunderstanding. It's not just an error. According to God's word, sin is rebellion. It is open warfare against God, against Jesus, against the Holy Ghost, against the precepts of this precious book. It's against everything the church is doing. Sin is just giving way to all the carnal desires of man's hearts, and wish God would shut up, wish God would disappear. And maybe then, and you know, that's what the New Age philosophies are all about. Precious Lord, the Word teaches in James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I don't care how little the sin, and we do judge our sins. Right. And some of you have said, thank God I haven't robbed a bank this week. We do judge our sins, but the tiniest sin will continue to grow like leaven in bread. It will continue to grow until it brings your soul down to death. When it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is only one way to be rid of sin in any life, and that is by repentance. It absolutely requires repentance. The greatest sermon you ever heard was the night you got saved and you repented of your sins. Praise God. Many folks, I suppose, believe that they have a repentant heart. But God's Word has some things to say about that. I cannot leave it up to my understanding of things and the way my carnal heart will direct me in repentance. I may or I may not have a repentant heart. From 2 Corinthians 7:10, that's 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now here we have two parts of this verse. First of all, we're talking about godly sorrow, that which is made sorrow by God. Godly sorrow is that repentance which is made sorry by God. I've heard people at the altars cry out, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Now that's godly sorrow. I've heard people at the altar whisper, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Only after godly sorrow, only after that which worketh repentance, after you've repented and repented and repented, the Holy Spirit has made you know what a terrible sinner you are, then you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Only then, and only with faith, can you believe, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. The last part of that verse says, but the sorrow of the world is a deceptive sorrow. I'm talking about crocodile tears. It's a deceptive sorrow, and it worketh death. How many people came to an altar of prayer and didn't repent? And the sorrow of this world short-circuited. A young man came into my church one day and he was weeping, and he never stopped till he got to the altar, and he was weeping and he was crying, and I went to pray with him, and he did a lot of weeping, and then finally interrupted my praying with saying, and oh, Brother Akers, she ran off last night with another guy. That's the sorrow that worketh death. Don't get you nowhere. Don't write it like that. Doesn't get you anywhere. Godly sorrow like, oh, I just lost the best job that I ever had. How am I going to take care of my wife and my family? And that's a very serious prayer. But if it short-circuits repentance, it worketh death. Amen. Oh God, what am I going to do? There's just so many problems in my heart and in my life, and on. And we call it everything but sin. And we don't get right down to, my sins have come against you, Almighty God. My sins have caused you such great, great sorrow. My sins felt in your loving heart are against you and against you alone. Amen. We think about the wife and our sins, and we think about the kids and our sins, and we think about the good job and our sins. We don't think about the fact that our sins came against Almighty God. What must He feel in His heart as we seek another way? But there is no other way but true repentance. Precious Lord, the Living Bible says it this way: but the sorrow of a man who is not a Christian is not the sorrow of true repentance, and does not prevent eternal death. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are two kinds of repentance here. One kind that brings salvation, another kind that results in spiritual death. The Scriptures teach us that true repentance involves a change of our opinion about sin. In other words, a person who has not truly repented, a person who has not truly repented, still considers sin an interesting matter of living. Still considers sin to be fascinating, in fact. Still considers sin to be desirable. But to one who has truly repented, sin is absolutely horrible. And sin is not desirable. Precious Lord, and the reason why the Scriptures teach us to abstain from the very appearance of evil is because you can do it. You have such an odious thought concerning sin. You can do it. Precious Lord, precious Lord. An unrepentant person looks at sin. An unrepentant person looks at sin and he knows full well that it will ruin him. And he knows full well that God will punish him for it. But it is still desirable. Amen. Precious Lord, we have done so many things because they were desirable, until carnal nature takes hold upon that and just carries us on. And of course, we short circuit true repentance in that matter. The one who has truly repented never wants to do that thing again, because he is disgusted in the fact that he ever did that thing in the first place. I want to get somebody ready for the rapture. Precious Lord, going to have your help in order to do it. If you ever wanted to go in the rapture, you ought to want to go to in the rapture this morning. Precious Lord. Precious Lord. He may not do the actual sinning after all, because he knows what the penalty will be. But in his heart, if he could get away with it, he'd do it. Right. If there wasn't a highway patrolman on that highway, he would exceed the speed limit. He would do it. Precious Lord. The truly repentant man looks back upon the thing that separated him from God, and he says, I was truly on my way to hell. I truly deserved all the punishment that every Bible-thumping, hellfire and brimstone preacher ever preached about hell. The truly repentant man. Can you say amen? Don't you feel that way this morning? I said to the Oldham Ranch men the other night, I guess the worst thing I ever did was go to a Roy Rogers picture show. And I was on my way, Eleazar Cruz, I was on my way to every bit of the fire and the brimstone. Without God, I was on my way to eternal hell. Repentance not only involves this change of our opinion as to what sin is, but it reveals to us how it affects God. Now, are you in the least bit concerned? How does my life affect God? I'm concerned. I was created to bring pleasure to the Almighty God. And I've got to seek that way, and I've got to live out that way with my life. Sin is against God. I know, yes, it was against your wife, it was against your children, and on. Sin is against what you will ever be able to do with your life. Don't short circuit now, fellas and girls, because the decisions you make in your teen years, you'll live with them for the rest of your born days. But how does it affect God? Amen. The repentant person feels that God is absolutely right in his attitude toward sin. He is right to condemn sin. He is right to send sinners to eternal hell. In fact, the repentant man is so full of joy because he might have gone to hell long before he ever had the opportunity to come and repent of his sins. Precious Lord, the repentant sinner wonders why God and his attitude against sin has not long since sent this entire world into eternal flames. Amen. You think and you wonder and you ask the question, would a loving God send anyone to hell? That just only proves that you're not a repentant sinner. That proves you're still thinking it's desirable and making all kinds of other rationalizations. The repentant sinner is saying, how could a merciful God sit up there on his throne in heaven and see what's going on in this world? Precious Lord. The scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Precious Lord, gracious God, a repentant person feels that God is absolutely right in his attitude toward sin. Precious Lord, the unrepentant man says that, may say that sin deserves eternal death, but deep down in his heart, he doesn't believe it. The repentant man knows that sin has got to be punished, and without any doubt, it will be punished. That's the reason why the repentant man stays as far away from sin as he possibly can. Now, I've been trying to draw a contrast between the unrepentant man and the repentant man. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If your repentance is absolutely genuine, you'll not have the desire to keep on sinning. You'll not have that desire in your heart, and you'll stay as far away from it as you possibly can. True repentance absolutely results in restitution according to God's word. From Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, the 15th verse, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. Now he does about four things here, doesn't he? Getting back on track. The repentant man, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Repentance and restitution, walking down the road of life hand in hand. It's got to be that way. from Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to thy house." It didn't just come because he repented. It came because he paid restitution. We used to hear a lot of old-fashioned preaching about paying and making restitution. This generation has got off kind of easy. But it's time for us to do what Dr. Menninger said, get back to calling sin, sin. Amen. The man who has stolen has not truly repented until he has completely restored. I'm talking about going back to God again and again as the Holy Spirit brings to mind those things that have been overlooked in our prayers of repentance. I'm talking about going to your fellow man, a generic term meaning both men and women, and making things right. I don't know how far back you're going to have to go, but I do believe that God's Word points directly to the fact of restitution. Precious Lord, the most powerful life-changing words in time and eternity are these words: Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Will you say these words with me? Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Will you stand with me, please? Praise the Lord. Will you stand and will you say those words with me again? Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Now, I'm doing this for effect, of course, because whenever you are touched by the hand of God to go to make something right, it's going to be the most difficult thing you probably ever had to do. It's easier to go to God with some things than it is your fellow man. Sure. And when that time comes, you're going to have to cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Amen. I wonder how many of us know what it's like to be walking down the aisle, a grocery store or a department store, and it was just too simple to just slip that item into the pocket. I wonder, and that's just a simple illustration of how easy it is to steal, of how easy it is to lie, bear false witness, how easy it is to be silent when you should have spoken, how easy and how much more important it would have been had you been silent, but you spoke. And restitution cannot be shrugged off. Repentance cannot. Repentance and restitution. If, of course, you believe, as I do, that this war is going to be the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, if you believe, as I do, someone said to me last night, a school teacher said to me, We teachers were told, 2 weeks America will be in war. 2 weeks America will be in war. And I want you to know we will be, and we will be, and we will be. Fellows and girls, we will be, we will be. If our lives are going to be changed, folks. I'm talking about the latest report I heard last night. In case war breaks out, immediately the price of gasoline will increase 100%. In 2 weeks, you could be paying $3 for a gallon of gasoline. Now, we don't believe that. It's hard for us to accept that. And you say, Brother X, you're just trying to scare folks. Now, you folks know my ministry well enough to know that I always finish before the scare tactics. But we're there. We're there. And our lifestyles will instantly change in ways which we cannot imagine. Precious Lord, precious Lord. All we've got to do is drop an atom bomb on Baghdad, and that finishes it off. No, sir. Because Israel must be brought into this thing. Everyone wants to get a shot at Israel. And here I've gotten into commentary and have left my message behind. The reason I'm speaking to you like this today is I want you to make the rapture of the church. And to me, that's the most important thing upon my heart. How many of you standing here and looking right straight at me, wondering what next unbelievable thing I'm going to say? Just step out from where you're standing and come to this altar. Begin to repent. Repent. How many of you this morning, and the Spirit of God has touched your heart with repentance, and you know you're not ready for the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ? I don't care if you've been in the church 150 years. You know the Holy Spirit is talking to you about repentance and restitution. Won't you come, friend? Won't you come to Jesus this morning? Come now. Oh, step out and come. Precious Lord, precious Lord, precious Lord. My Jesus, had your way. Precious Lord. Precious Lord Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Backslider, you drifted away from the Lord. You're walking so far away. And God is speaking to your heart this morning. Won't you come to Jesus, backslider?